This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
Most of us had our hearing trained and fine-tuned when we were growing up. Let's say you were playing outside. This is my scenario. I'm playing outside on a summer day, and I hear a voice call my name. Usually it's the two-syllable version of my name, like Philip. I hear that name ring out among the trees, and it was my mom. She was calling to tell me it was time for supper. Usually this wasn't given as a suggestion to take into advisement so I could determine the best time to return home on my own. This was meant to be like a final warning. It is time to come home. I might be able to squeeze in one more pitch or one more at bat if I was playing baseball, but trouble would be in my future if I delayed long because my mom had summoned me. Hearing my mom call me home meant that I would listen and obey. I once tried to say that I didn't hear her. You know this excuse, children. This evidently wasn't a valid excuse in the pantheon of my mom's operations. She wasn't saying like, oh, you didn't hear me? Well, you get an exemption today because you said you didn't hear me. No, it was, I once tried that excuse and it wasn't valid for her. I was told not that, you didn't hear me. I was told you can't use that as an excuse. You better tune your ears to hear my voice. When I speak, I want you to listen. She wasn't meant to be merely an option to listen to, because when she spoke, she had authority in my life. So I know all these illustrations related to hearing are relevant here in chapter 8, like we mentioned last week. Jesus wants us to hear him, and Jesus wants us to hear what he's saying spiritually. So I distinguished last week, he's not talking about physical hearing. That goes up and down depending on our age. You know, you've probably seen that test online that, you know, you play something and then you let us know when you stop hearing it, and then like I stop hearing at a certain time, Meg stops hearing at a certain time, the kids stop hearing at a certain time based on the pitch. Like, we know our hearing changes physically over time. But what Jesus is after is how we hear spiritually. He's speaking with authority, and an impatient or demanding demeanor doesn't characterize him. Like, he's not saying, come on, people, get this. You know, he's not saying, now I demand that you listen, and like pounding, you know. That's not what he's characterized by. He's speaking in such a way that when he speaks, like, our hearts want to hear. It's our desires are inflamed. That should be the goal. We want to hear him. And if we don't want to hear him, I think there's questions like, why don't we want to hear him? So like we saw last week, hearing him affects our story. It affects how we live on planet Earth. It affects like our past and our present. Hearing him requires some degree of help for our part. Like, we can't hear spiritually just left to our own best laid plans. We can't just figure that out and say, oh yeah, I can do this. No, we need help to hear spiritually. And then hearing him is a matter of spiritual importance because the world, the flesh, and the devil are all warring to help us not hear. So that was the end of the sermon last week in the parable of the sower. Now, hearing him is also consequential in the Gospel of Luke. So Luke's writing this gospel account of Jesus' life so that readers and listeners like us would have confidence in all that Jesus says and does. That's the big aim. So we can't lose sight of that. That everything Luke's putting in his gospel, he's putting there so that we, as we live life, he wants us to have firm footing or confidence about how we're living. Hearing him certainly ties to this. So as we prepare to jump into some stories, all these stories that we're going to look at today, four stories that kind of bring us, give us clarity on hearing Jesus, these four stories provoke some questions. So let me just ask these questions to get the ball rolling. Are you hearing Jesus? Are you hearing him? What's the effect that that has on your life? Now, like me, there's probably times in your life where you honestly just don't want to listen to him. Or you know that like he's going to get in the way of what you plan to do, so I know I need to hear him. I know that's the right instinct, but I just don't hear him well. I don't want to. I want to do what I want to do. And don't you see how hearing him in those moments is especially important? I mean, even as I'm saying that, aren't there some of you bristling like, what do you mean you don't want to hear Jesus? What do you mean he's going to get in the way of your plans? And I'm just trying to be honest with you. I think that's the case for some of us. And it's in those moments, especially, that we need Jesus to speak. So are you leaning in to hear what he might say to you? And even corporately as a church, are we leaning in? Is our family listening to him? Like, as a whole, are we listening to him? Or do we tend to go along with someone else and not necessarily what Jesus says? Is our master's voice compelling to us? Or do we just treat our master's voice as one voice among many that is lofted out there for our consideration? What might this say about our confidence? So getting back to the firm footing, what does that say about our confidence in Jesus and who he is? There's a neurosurgeon, I just heard this in a podcast in the last couple days, that he can connect things to your brain so that when you pray, he can tell whether or not your faith is really real. I mean, just think about that. And if a neurosurgeon could figure that out, God gets that. God gets what's going on in your heart, and he's speaking. He's inviting you in so that we can listen to him, so that we can have confidence in Jesus and who he is. So in just these few questions, I hope you can see that the stakes are pretty high when it comes to listening to Jesus, to hearing Jesus. Now, I also need to say at the outset, because I know we live in a day and age, and I know some of you are here and you've experienced church hurt in your life. I'm not raising these stakes about hearing Jesus to manipulate you or guilt you into something. I'm not doing this so that I can play some pastor trick and be like, you know, so therefore this is how you ought to vote in November or something. I'm not playing these games. The Bible doesn't tell us what to vote on the ballot. It informs it, but the Bible doesn't tell us, thou shalt vote for so-and-so. So it's real important that we hear Jesus. They're able to distill between all the ebbs and flows and ins and outs. So I'm not doing this to play some trick on you or to guilt you into something. I know churches do that, that if you're hearing Jesus, then this is what's going to happen. I'm not trying to do that. If I've done my job well today, hopefully you can see what Jesus says and you can step into what he's trying to affect in you. Like, he's out for a destination. He's out to work in your life. That's why he's speaking. Jesus' words aren't like your and my words. We might speak in selfish, agenda-driven ways that draw us away from the matters of first importance. Jesus isn't doing that. Jesus is driving you, when he speaks, into real life. He's driving you into a way that's going to free you to be the most full human you've ever dreamed of, to live life to the fullest, to be full of love to both God and one another, to your neighbor. This is how Jesus speaks and how it's going to affect you. He's speaking purposefully in that regard. So I hope today that we'll listen to him. I hope we'll find encouragement for the effects of hearing Jesus, and that's where we're headed today. I invite you to join me as this passage shows us two effects of hearing Jesus. So isn't that good news? I just have 2 points today. Two effects of hearing Jesus. Two effects of hearing Jesus. But we're going to look at 4 stories to get these two effects. So let's read these stories. Beginning in Luke 8:22. When I get to the end of the last story, I'll say, this is God's word, and then you can say, thanks be to God. So let's rev our engines up. Are we ready? Let's clear our throats. Let's get ready to roll to say, this is God's word. Thanks be to God. So, okay, Luke 8:22 through the end of the chapter. So let's follow along with me as I read that. One day he got into a boat, that is Jesus, with his disciples, and he said to them, let's go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. And he said to them, where's your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. when Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, lovely, and had not lived in a house but among the tombs, lovelier. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, and he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it were told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart with them from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was the ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all of her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up from behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it to touch me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Don't fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter, John, and James, and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Don't weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So two effects of hearing, two effects. So we have these four stories and there's two effects. And this is interesting that these four stories, they all show Jesus speaking in a significant way, in various ways that he's heard. It's fascinating that Luke has positioned these stories in his gospel right on the heels of the parable of the sower. So right when he's raised the stakes high about how people are going to hear Jesus, Luke inserts these four stories right here. So coming off a clear warning of to take heed how we hear, we have stories like these in the Bible. And if we dig deeply into these effects, I think we're going to hear God's heart for us as to why we need to walk in ways that honor God and walk in ways that we're hearing Jesus well. And so all these stories get at that. And so the first effect of hearing Jesus is that hearing Jesus affects our faith. Hearing Jesus affects our faith. We see this in the story of Jesus calming the storm in verses 22 through 25. Hearing Jesus affects our faith as a result of his power. In his power, that's how he works. So the story's simple enough. Jesus has an idea. Hey, let's go to the other side of the lake. Now, we know some of the disciples were pretty comfortable on the water. They were fishermen. And I'm guessing that fishermen are usually pretty comfortable on the water, unless you're a fisherman and you can't swim, which I don't know, whatever. So, but most of these guys are pretty comfortable on the water, so sailing across the lake shouldn't have been an issue. They'd grown up on this lake. But this windstorm arose and the boat filled with water and Jesus was asleep. And you can hear the drama, like, "Master, Master, we're perishing." You know, that's what they're screaming. And Jesus awakes. This is, I mean, just how the Bible words it. Like, Jesus awoke, rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased and there was calm. Ugh. I mean, that's powerful speaking. Like, Jesus awakes and he's like, "What's going on here? Okay, wind and waves cease, and there was calm." Like, that's all that we're told. We're not told that there's any drama. We're not told that Jesus is like in a fight, like, "Come on, wind, show me what you got. No, stop." Or the waves are like crashing in, and he's like, "Whoa, stop right there," and then it's all calm. No, Jesus just speaks the word, and with that kind of power, the wind and the waves hear Jesus and stop. So the tumultuous wind and waves listen to Jesus. But will the tumultuous hearts of his followers listen? That's the question. So Jesus presses this for an application. He asks them, "Where's your faith? Where's your faith?" They were afraid, though, and they marveled, saying, "Who is this that he commands winds and water, and they obey him?" I mean, just what a powerful story. Jesus connects what they had heard and seen, this fantastic display of his power to just speak the word and calm the wind and the waves. He connects that to faith. He asks, "Where is your faith?" Like, are his followers going to lean in and believe, or are they going to be paralyzed by fear the rest of their lives? What's it going to be? And that's the question for us too. When we hear Jesus, our faith is going to be affected. And by faith, I mean every aspect of what we believe. Hearing Jesus is certainly going to give us more certainty about who he is. Hearing him is going to provide us with certainty no matter how long or how short you've been in a relationship with Jesus. So maybe you became a believer last week, and hearing him today is going to give you a certain kind of confidence as you go about life. If you lean into him, hearing him is going to build that faith. It's going to build what you're trusting in. If you've been walking with him for a long time, hearing him again today is going to strengthen your faith. It's just going to be another benchmark of knowing, okay, yes, he is faithful. He will come through. I don't have to give in to fear. His power is leaning in that way. Hearing him bolsters our trust in him. Because I think a lot of times we go through life and we're fraidy cats, just like the disciples. Like, "Oh my gosh, what's going to happen to our world? The sky's falling. Oh no." You know, and Jesus is like, "Where's your faith? Are you listening to me? Are you leaning into me?" So this is kind of, I mean, I think we think sometimes that Jesus has abandoned us to die. Like all those Christians that went through the plague, man, shucks, that had to be rough. But here in America, with all the comforts we have, you know, "Oh, he's left us here to die. What are we going to do?" And Jesus is like, "Where's your faith? You know, who is this?" We want to hear him. We want to have stability. We want to have confidence. So in the midst of all this mess, Jesus speaks so that faith is nurtured, so that faith is matured in us. So that's one story. Later in the chapter, down in the middle of verse 42, we get this healing of the woman with the issue of blood. So hearing Jesus affects our faith for our peace. So here, the first illustration of the wind and the waves was about his power. Like, Jesus just minutely flexes his powers, like, "Wind and waves, stop it." And they did. Now we have Jesus speaking in power in a way that provokes peace. So in this story, Jesus is going to heal Jairus' daughter. And on the way, people are pressing in all around him. And in verse 43, we meet this woman who has a discharge of blood for 12 years. And I just want you to think about the isolation that this woman felt. This issue of blood related to her monthly rhythm as a woman. So for 12 years, it had not stopped. I mean, the isolation she felt. She would have been ceremonially unclean as it came to the law. So she wouldn't have been able to be around her family unless she put them at risk of being ceremonially unclean for coming into contact with her. This would have put her on the outs of family, put her on the outs with her friends, put her on the outs of her faith community that she was a part of. And you're like, well, doesn't the Bible say God helps those who help themselves? I mean, no, first of all, the Bible doesn't say that. Ben Franklin does, and whatever. He's consorting with people in France. It's a whole deal. Anyway, no. It's not like she hadn't done anything to get better. Like, we're told here in the text that she had spent all she had on any remedy she can find. So she was visiting physicians. She had probably tried all the natural remedies to make this stop. If they were selling essential oils or some sort of natural med back then, she would have invested her money in that to try to get better, anything to get better, trying all the experimental things in that day and age. So she was feeling isolation, and she was feeling the exhaustion of all her efforts, that I've done everything in my life to try to fix this and nothing's working. And I've just all the realities, and there's nobody I can be with, because everywhere I turn, I'm putting people in harm's way. So she comes up and amazingly just touches the fringe of Jesus' garment, and she was immediately healed. Immediately healed. I mean, it's amazing and fantastic, because she could have made Jesus unclean by touching him. Like, how is Jesus not unclean? Because the moment she touched him, she was no longer unclean. I mean, Jesus isn't unclean. I mean, it's just amazing. But she was healed. And so then we get to Jesus' words finally. We get to what she hears from Jesus. And Jesus, at first sight, it's like, what's this guy's problem? So look at his words. Who touched me? And never being denied an opportunity to speak, Peter speaks. Well, who didn't touch you, Master? We're in the middle of a crowd. You know, this is Peter, classic. And Jesus' words again point to someone touching him, and the power left him. And look at the women then, thinking this would be one more event of isolation. Thinking, here's another person who's going to put me on the outs. She comes trembling, falling down before him, and she owns it all. I'm the one who touched you. I had this issue, but the moment I touched you, I was healed. And Jesus' words then had drawn her out. And in verse 48, look at what Jesus speaks to her, these welcoming words, daughter. In other words, you're no longer in isolation. You're my family. You're my daughter. You don't have to live in isolation from me anymore. You don't need to live in isolation from people. You're mine, daughter. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Go in peace. Jesus' words are about peace, about restoration. I mean, there's so many applications, because I'm sure there's people in this room who feel like this woman. You feel isolated. You feel like you don't belong anywhere. You maybe even feel like you don't belong here. Maybe you're ashamed about something in your past, something you've done, or maybe you haven't done. You know that there's something you should have done and you didn't do that, and you feel shame, and you come into a room like this today, and it maybe took everything you had to just get here. And I'm so happy that you're here, because Jesus is speaking words not to condemn you, not to put you outside of the community, not to force you to live in isolation. He's saying words to rope you in and invite you into community. He's saying words, come near, child. Come near. His words affect our faith when it comes to peace, when it comes to relational realities. Like, his words speak words of peace as it relates to how we relate to God. That hearing Jesus means that our faith is affected vertically, that we can relate to him and we can come near to him, and he's everything. And we're brought near to him. We're reconciled to him through Jesus. And his words speak words that speak peace horizontally, that we can relate to one another as family. We can be one with one another, that we don't have to live in isolation from one another. His words are purposeful and meant to affect our faith. So lean into him. If you hear his voice today, lean in to trust him. Lean in to see him for all that he's done. We see this as he calms the storm, as he heals this woman. He's bringing us near. He's showing his power so that we believe, so that we trust, so that we know that we have confidence relating to God, relating to one another. We have confidence. We have firm footing. Our faith is changed because of Jesus and what he says. Hearing Jesus affects our faith. Secondly and finally today, hearing Jesus propels us into mission. It propels us into mission. So in the first two narratives, Jesus speaks something and faith is in view. And in these other stories, when Jesus speaks, instructions about the mission are given. I mean, that's just really interesting, isn't it, at the end of this? So if we go back to verses 26 to 42, Jesus propels someone into the mission because of his rescuing power. His rescuing power. So Jesus is on the other side of the tracks in these verses, in verses 26 to 42, when it says he's in the land of the Gerasenes. That's opposite Galilee. In other words, that's the other side of the tracks. Those are people that Jews don't normally hang out with. He steps onto land and we meet another isolated individual, a man from the city with demons. So for a long time, he had been a part of a nudist colony, evidently. He wore no clothes. And the fun-loving guy that he was, where did he make his home? Among the tombs, like every normal person, right? No, of course not. We're reading this guy's story and going, man, this guy needs some help. Who can deliver him? Who can rescue him? He's living among tombs. And again, any Jewish reader reading this, like somebody living among tombs is not somebody they're going to hang around. He's going to be on the outs. Oh, you've come in contact with dead bodies recently? Well, adios, muchacho. You know, like, nice try. So he cries out and he addresses Jesus. What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torment me. And in parentheses, kind of Luke adds that Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to leave the man. So the man was on the outs. He had been bound with chains and shackles. I mean, what kind of life would that have been? I mean, who were these people binding him with chains and shackles? He had been bound with chains and shackles. He had been under guard. And he would break these and flee to the desert. So it wasn't like these were the best of times for this guy. I mean, he was on the outs. This is how he was living. This demonic bondage was wrecking this man's life. Jesus asked the demon's name and got an answer. Legion, because there were so many. And again, any reader of Luke's gospel from the first century would have known, oh, legion, like a Roman legion, like an army battalion. Got it. Man, that's a lot of people. And Jesus gave permission. Again, he's speaking with power and authority. And the demons went into pigs and rushed down the bank of the lake to the lake and were drowned. So the townspeople learned this. They saw the demon-possessed man freed, sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed in his right mind, and they were terrified, like any of us would be. Like, is this just an altered state of consciousness that this wacko has reached where he can come close and terrorize us now? Is this what's going on? They don't know. They're just terrified. And their fear caused them to send Jesus away, so he got in the boat and returned. But look at Jesus' response to the man. I mean, this is so interesting because most of us would think that, like, if somebody came to Jesus and said, Jesus, can we just have some hangout time? I'm all in. I'm following you. What do you want from me? Jesus would be like, yeah, bro, come near. Let's walk together. Follow me. That's not what Jesus does with this guy. Jesus does something completely different. He tells this man, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. Return to your home. Like, no, you're not allowed to follow me. I'm going back across the lake. You're not allowed to follow me. you go home. You tell others around you all that God has done for you. He was sent on the mission. He was sent out. Hearing Jesus meant that this man was propelled in the mission. So Jesus propels this man into the mission because of his rescuing power. Because he had rescued this man, he propels him into the mission. Now, admittedly, this last point I'm going to try to make, it's a curiosity that I'm making into a sermon point, and so you can see if it works. I think it's just real curious how this healing of Jairus' daughter ends, because I think it ends related to the mission, and not too many commentators want to talk about it, because it's just weird. Jesus propels this other family into the mission because of his life-giving power. So look at verses 40 to 42 and then verses 49 to the end. Our final story gets at the mission differently. So Jesus returns from the other side of the lake. The crowd welcomes him. Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, comes, falls at Jesus' feet, begs him to come and help his dying 12-year-old daughter. And at this moment, as he's going, that's when he heals the woman with the issue of blood. And then we pick up in verse 49. News arrives, the daughter's dead, so quit wasting the teacher's time. And look at Jesus' words, just building faith. I think that's another curiosity here, that Jesus' words are building faith. You know, he says to them, don't fear, only believe, and she'll be well. Like, Jesus is inviting them, lean into me, trust me. I have the ability to fix this, kind of, you know, lean into me, trust me. So He speaks words that are meant to build faith. And then as they arrive, Peter, James, and John enter with Jesus, the mother and the father of the child. People are mourning and weeping. And again, Jesus' words redirect. So again, what's he saying? How are people hearing him? Don't weep. She's not dead but sleeping. And they laugh at him. They're not leaning in. They're not saying, yes, Jesus, whatever you say. They're saying, like, no, what our eyes can see is bigger than what you're saying. So we're going to go with what our eyes can see, not with what you're saying. They're laughing. And with life-giving words, Jesus takes her hand and just says, child, arise. That's all it takes. Life-giving power. Takes her hand, child, arise. And she was healed and began to wait on them. And the parents were amazed. This is the verse that, like, this is the disturbance in the matrix or whatever, the glitch in the matrix. The weirdness. Verse 56, her parents were amazed, and Jesus charged them with telling no one what had happened. What? Jesus charged them with telling no one what had happened. A good explanation of the final verses in the ESV Study Bible, a sharp contrast to verse 39, for Jesus is now back in a Jewish region where mistaken expectations about a political and revolutionary Messiah could make Jesus' ministry much more difficult. I love how Daryl Bach explains it. He says, and like with perfect honesty, this is an odd command. For obviously, by the girls walking the streets again, everyone will know what Jesus has done. Jesus' point seems to be that he does not want undue attention brought to what what he has done. To broadcast this healing far and wide will turn Jesus into a wonder worker with all the public attention focused on that ministry. And Jesus wants the attention elsewhere, on his central teaching. And we have nothing to do with promoting actions that emphasize the wrong place. The miracles point to more fundamental realities. Jesus wants to major on the major issues. And that makes sense to us, right? Because we've read this chapter. Hearing Jesus is not about just hearing that he's able to do amazing and wonderful things. No, hearing Jesus is about connecting with him relationally. It's not just getting a favor from him or just being able to learn that he's a miracle worker. No, it's about leaning into him with our lives and trusting him. So even in the weirdness of this ending, we can't deny that mission is given with what Jesus is saying. He's speaking in a way that gives life, and as people go into the world with the amazing news of what he's done, they need clarity about what's helpful and what's not so helpful. Like, as we're propelled into mission, we don't go and say things like, you know, hey, believe in Jesus and you'll never have trouble in life ever again. It's not helpful. If Jesus was here, he'd say, don't go say that. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying here at the end. Don't major on the wrong things. Major on who I am and what I've done. That's what Luke's writing to give us confidence around. That's what he tells the man in the Gerasenes. Go tell them all that God's done for you. In other words, he's set you free. He's changed my life. He's, you know, picked me up, turned me around, set my feet on solid ground. You know, this is what we're telling people. The amazing work that he can do to change our lives. So in both of those stories, it's related to the mission. Hearing Jesus propels us into the mission. So in conclusion today, we've seen two effects of hearing Jesus. Two effects. That hearing him affects our faith. It affects what we believe. And we've heard him in his, like, amazing power. And we've heard him as it relates to peace. And it provokes our faith. And then hearing him propels us into the mission. As he changes lives. And as he works for good. And so today, I'd love for everyone in this room to be all in regarding Jesus. We have seen some amazing acts by the wonder worker, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I mean, he's done amazing things. I'm not suggesting that we should not say that these miracles are true. That's not what I'm saying at all. We have seen people affected in these stories. We've seen people restored, people changed, people healed, people saved, people challenged to believe. And so Jesus is doing all of this so that listeners like us would know him. So do you have a relationship with him? Have you heard him so that your faith is affected, so that you've entered into relationship with him? Will you hear him so that your faith is affected? Will you listen? And then we saw also how hearing Jesus propels us into mission. You could almost say that this passage lays out really nicely that hearing Jesus is about knowing him and making him known. It's about engaging with him in faith and making him known to others. So as you listen to him, are you drawn out to others? Who in your life needs to be engaged with what Jesus has done for you? Who needs to be told that story? What kind of light needs to go? What would it look like for you to be on mission? What would it look like for you to be propelled out, that you've heard him and this means I have to make this known, I have to tell others? Knowing Jesus and making him known is what hearing Jesus produces in us. This is great good news, and it all is centered in Jesus. Please don't misunderstand me. Like, I'm not saying this is work that you have to do. I made the case last week that we need help. No, what I'm inviting you into is a life that is so consumed with Jesus, so leaning into him, so full of trust in him, that you go into this world and it affects every interaction you have with other people. I mean, you can imagine that girl who'd been raised from the dead, like, walking, and next time she's in the marketplace, like, weren't you dead? Yeah, let me tell you a story about that. It's really fascinating. You know, everything would have changed for her life. And for you, in your faith journey, Jesus has changed everything for you. So won't we be on mission with that? Won't you be making that known? Won't you be helping others to engage with that? Let's go all in with him. And as a result, we might glorify and enjoy him forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these amazing stories. Jesus, we get so much about your heart in this. We get so much about who you are, what drove you, what made you tick. You weren't just a wonder worker. You were God in the flesh that was coming to rescue people. And we're so thankful for that work you did. We want to go all in with you. So I pray for those in this room who don't know you, that maybe today the light would come on for them and they would hear you drawing them near, and that they would respond and trust in you, that if you came and said, where is your faith? They would say, it's right here, it's all in you. And so we pray for that. We pray for some in this room who are Christians, and we know that we have a relationship with you, but we're so discouraged. We're so fearful about stuff in life, and we war and battle. And as you ask, where's our faith? Again, let us be able to respond that it's all in you. It's all in what you've done. May we just come back to center. That the reason our faith is so muddled is because we've made it about all kinds of other stuff and not about you. So let us come full center. And then would you propel us into mission? Propel us individually. Propel us as families. Propel us as a faith family, as a corporate family. Propel us into this mission. That we're just not going about business as usual, going through the motions. No, we're going about this as people whose lives have been changed by Jesus himself. And so would you affect us and change us to that regard? And again, there's people in this room that are discouraged in that. I'm not saying that to bring guilt on their life or shame. I'm bringing this news today so that fresh opportunities would come this week. That we don't have to look back and look at a track record. We're just looking to you and trusting you to propel us into the mission the way you see fit. Just like you did for this guy healed from the demon. Hey, go back and tell everyone all that you had done for him. And just like you told that family, hey, just be careful what you're sharing. Don't let people be believing the wrong things. Whatever the case might be, will we have sensitivity to your spirit because you gave him to us and promised that he'll give us the words to say in the moment that will magnify Christ. So work all this in our lives for your glory, for our good, and may Christ be glorified through us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.